Good morning, everyone. I bet I'm like the 10th person to tell you this, but Happy New Year. It's great to be here today. My name is Brett Warner. I'm the pastor of Intercultural Ministries here at Emmanuel Church, and I'm super excited to be here today. And what a way to start the new year of worshiping Jesus and engaging in his word, sharing in the Lord's Supper. It's just a great way to start this year with him. Okay. So raise your hand if you've ever been to a kingdom. So maybe like the UK, I think Cambodia is a kingdom, I heard, Jordan. So there's a lot more kingdoms than I thought there were when I was doing research. But kingdoms are kind of a weird place for those of us who grew up in American worldview. We value like democracy and independence and earning your place in leadership. And so it's weird when you step into a kingdom where it's just a totally different like system of government and thinking. A few years ago, I had an internship in Africa, and it was in a kingdom. And it was so interesting, like talking to people about the king, and everyone had like such good things to say about him. Like everyone was super favorable and blessing him and honoring him as they were talking, which is so different than what you hear here. You know, like there's in our party system where people disagree, there's a lot different of a perspective of how people talk about leadership. So it was just interesting. But the city that I was in was actually where the king will stay in the summer months. I didn't know that, but one time I was driving and looked down the road and there were like police cars lining the street. There were police all down there and I was like, what's going on? Is this a parade? Like I had no clue. And they're like, yeah, the king's driving by. And so wherever the king goes, they have a chauffeur, they know where he's going, so they line the roads with police officers, and everyone just like stops, like hoping to get to see the king go by. And then another time I was outside of his palace that he has in the city. There's a huge courtyard, it's beautiful, there's incredible architecture. And so I'm like standing there getting all these pictures, and I'm taking a picture here, and I get to this one angle, and all of a sudden like guards start beelining for me. I was like, what did I do? Like, am I going to get arrested? Like, I'm in this foreign country. And they come up and they told me to delete the picture because apparently the king was in that direction in the palace that I was taking the picture. And obviously my iPhone camera can't go through the like layers of walls that are between there. But just out of honor and respect, I couldn't take a picture just in his direction. So I was just totally different from anything that I'm used to here. But yeah, so anyways, today starts the new year, as you've heard over and over again, and as we all celebrated last night and today. And it's typically a time where we like look back and we're looking at the year before and looking at the year ahead and kind of trying to decide what we want in this new year, what we want to change. And there's New Year's resolutions people make. I know everyone kind of has their own New Year's rituals. Some people will have a word that they kind of theme the year by. But I wanted to talk about something and share something that will hopefully make this year a lot more purposeful for us. And we can really ground ourselves in at the start of this new year. You know, there's all these hopes and dreams of what the new year will look like. But I want to talk about something that is secure in Christ every year, no matter what. So I'm going to be sharing from 1 Peter 2, 9 through 10. If you guys want to open that up in your Bibles. And the whole passage is incredible. And I encourage you guys to read it and really dig into that passage if you have time, maybe later today or this week. But at the end of this passage, verses mostly 9 is what I'm going to be talking about, and 10, have this beautiful like climax of declaring the identity of the church. So it'll be up on the screen, verses 9 and 10. Okay, so it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Okay, so there's some pretty weighty statements right at the beginning, declaring the identity of the church that Peter is sharing. So a chosen race, a royal priesthood, holy nation, God's treasured possession. And these statements are actually kind of pointing us back, a reference to Israel's history, which Peter, who's writing this, would have been well-versed in. He grew up in Jewish culture. He was a Jew himself. He heard the stories of Israel's history. He grew up hearing the teachings of the Old Testament. But he's actually writing to believers who are not of Jewish descent. The New Testament calls them Gentiles. So they don't have this Jewish background, which is interesting because it kind of clarifies that what he's saying isn't just talking about the continuation of Israel's chosenness, but he's actually talking about this identity that the church shares, that the church has been included in this favor and blessing that Israel shares as being God's chosen people. And if you look at Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, and that'll be up on the screen as well, it says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be his people, his treasured possession." Does that sound familiar? I found this passage and I was like, this is almost exactly the same as what Peter's saying in 1 Peter. And I believe he's quoting this and he's referencing this as he's writing in 1 Peter. And we see three of the four identity statements that Peter makes in 2:9. So we see a chosen race, a holy nation, and God's treasured possession in this passage in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. And so it's kind of, again, throwing us back to the story of Israel, which I'm going to tell, like, incredibly brief. So when God comes, he gives Abraham this promise that a nation will be established through him, and he says that it will be a blessing to all nations. And we know that this is fulfilled in Jesus coming, and Jesus is redeeming people from every nation, tribe, and tongue. That from Israel came someone who has blessed all the nations and will bless all the nations. But even before Jesus came, Israel was called to be a blessing to the nations. God called Israel out of the nations of the earth, set them apart as a holy people, and he chose them to be different than the world around them, to reflect his character and his nature and his love, his compassion, his justice, and gave them the law that was supposed to guide them in reflecting his heart. And as we know, Israel failed like over and over and over again. You pick any book in the Old Testament and you just see the failure. But God remained faithful because he chose them. And his love remained to them even through all of their failure. But then this royal priesthood, that phrase is the only one that's not included in this passage. And it's interesting. It's almost like he's highlighting this as something very unique to the church, an identity that we have in Christ as the church. And it's referenced in the Old Testament. You see this as God's desire for Israel, but it's fulfilled in the church and culminates in the church. So that's what I'm going to be focusing on talking about. And there's three things that really stuck out to me in this that I wanted to share with you guys as I was studying this and digging into this passage. And the first one is coming from the first part of the statement, royal. We have royal authority in Jesus as his family. So I'm going to keep kind of going back to Israel throughout this message. But to kind of take it back there for a second, Israel became a kingdom with the anointing of King Saul, which continued with all these failed kings. Like I talked about their failure. There's a lot of failed kings that maybe did some stuff right, but messed up a lot. But Isaiah and the prophets and Old Testament prophesied of this future king that would not fail. And in Israel, the kings would come from the line of Judah, and the priests would come from Levi, the tribe of Levi. And the two didn't really overlap. But there's kind of an exception with King David, who, though he was a king, he knew God very personally and intimately. And he even, on a few occasions, like put on the priestly garments and performed priestly duties and all that. And it pointed to this future king that would come, that would be a king, but also a priest. And Jesus is the messianic ruler that was told of in all of the Old Testament, that all of that pointed to, that would come and break the bondage of those in darkness and rescue those who are in sin. And we see Jesus fulfilling all of that in his life, death, and resurrection. And if you were here for the Christmas Eve service last week, Steve preached about Jesus coming as a king, gentle and lowly, but then his anticipated return as a king that we will see. It'll be visible, tangible, and we'll see him reigning on the earth. And so before even trying to understand what it means that we are royal, we have to understand that Jesus is king over all, and that he has all authority over heaven and on earth. It has all been given to him. There's nothing that is outside of his rule. There's nothing that's outside of his authority and his power. And when we realize that, it makes it so much more incredible to realize that we are his children. That king who's reigning over all has brought us into his family. We're not just saved from sin and death when we're saved, but we actually get to step into the immediate family of God. We become his sons and daughters who have an intimate relationship with their father. We become heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. So we become royalty, this idea of a royal priesthood. We are actually in the royal family of God. And that is just like mind-blowing to think about, that we've been given that status, we've been given that adoption into this perfect family. And now it's incredible in the sense of worth, the blessing, like the identity that we receive in that, but there's also a responsibility that we inherit in becoming royalty. We actually have a responsibility to expand that kingdom that he is king over in the world that we're living in here. And so when we join this family, we're sent out as his children, as ambassadors, to keep expanding this kingdom that we are a part of and that we've been brought into. And so going back to the story of the king that I told at the beginning, that king in the country I was in has a son. And his son, from a young age, would go on trips with his dad. He would like be right by his dad on these trips where he's going to represent the nation. They're going to ceremonies and different events where the king needs to be present, and the son would be with them. And he's in his early 20s now, so he's a little bit younger than me. And now he's starting to go on his own journeys and his own events and his own ceremonies. And when he goes, he represents the king. Like, he walks into the room and people have the same response as when the king is walking into the room. He's an extension of that authority of his father. And it's a cool picture of like how God sends us out. In Matthew 28, we see that Jesus declares that he has all authority in heaven and on earth. Like, all of it has been brought under his rule. Then he immediately turns and sends us out and says, now go in that authority and make disciples of all nations. He gives us the authority to proclaim the truth. He gives us the authority to heal the sick, to set captives free, to proclaim the truth that he has given us. And he's given us this task to go into the enemy's territory and take back territory and expand the kingdom of God. And it's this beautiful kind of metaphor of like the king's son, you know, being an extension of his authority. We have that same authority and even greater authority as being God's sons and daughters. And so there's like tons of ways that this can look in normal life, but just an example, like maybe you're with your coworker or your neighbor or your friend and they start talking about like something that they're struggling with or a sickness or anything. You have authority in the moment. We all have authority as his children to step into that moment, to speak life, to invite the king into that situation by praying with them and actually seeing him step in and encounter them. Like, we don't have to wait for someone who we view as having more authority than us step into that situation, because we already carry that in Christ. We don't have to wait. We can just step in and see God work. So that is the first point. We have royal authority in Jesus as his family. Number two, we have full access to the Father as priests. So this is kind of going into that second direction of priesthood, of royal priesthood. So priests in the Old Testament, they would stand in the gap for people. They would go to God on behalf of the people. They would talk to him, minister to him, make sacrifices for the people. And there were all these like rituals and ceremonies that they had to go through in order to even come before God. There were so many like layers to even getting into the presence of God. But yet they were the only ones who could really go to the presence of God. The general population couldn't just like walk into the tabernacle or walk into the temple, go to where the presence of God was focused and make it out okay. God was so powerful, he's so like holy and set apart, that there were restrictions, there were limitations on how people could access him. But then Jesus comes as our high priest, and he bridges that gap between the Father and us. Like where there was separation, where there was distance, Jesus brings us together in him. And now we have full access to God. Where in the past, even those who had the most access to God still had all these limitations and restrictions, we now have unrestricted access to go straight to the Father. And just like letting that sink in is just incredible, to think about the fact that we can just go to God whenever. We don't have to prepare ourselves. We don't have to make ourselves right before even going to God. But he has already made us right with him to go straight into his presence, unrestricted access. And with bridging that gap, we don't just come timid, we don't have to come afraid, but we can actually enjoy the communion and fellowship with God. We can go straight into the throne room. Ephesians 3 says that we can approach God with freedom and confidence through Christ. We don't have to wait for anything. We can just walk into his presence as his children. At this palace that I was visiting, I couldn't even take a picture in the direction of the king. Like I couldn't even, I don't know, I had to delete the picture. There was so much distance. He was set apart. He's so regarded as highly exalted and reserved for only a few. But I bet his son can go and take a picture of him. I bet his son can walk right into his room and talk to him. I bet his son has access that no one in the general population has to talk with his father and to engage in conversation with his father. He has access to his dad in a way that a normal person couldn't dream of. He has access to the king because he is his father. And we have even more access to our heavenly father than he has with his father. Because not only do we have full access to come to him, but we can come to him at any time. He never sleeps. He's never in another location. He is everywhere. There's nowhere we can run from his presence. And not only that, but he lives inside of us by his Holy Spirit if we're in Christ. That is an incredible access to where God lives inside of us. We don't have to go somewhere to meet with him in his presence, but he has come to dwell inside of us. So we have royal authority in God as his family, and we have full access to God as priest. And then the third point is kind of our application of that. We have a mission to declare. And I'll go into that more. There's kind of two ways that I was seeing that we declare. But first, just kind of putting together what we've talked about with royal and priesthood, I have just a statement that brings it together. We have full access and fellowship with God as priests, but we are called to expand the kingdom of God like a king. So the two come together in this beautiful mission of like accessing God and then walking out in his power, accessing God and walking out in his kingdom authority. And we have everything we need to accomplish his mission because we have full access to him and have all the power we need by the Holy Spirit to walk this out. Okay, so we kind of see this purpose of joining of the royal priesthood at the end of verse 9, which we'll put it back up. It says that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So there's this twofold idea of declare. Declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. And the first is this invitation and responsibility to declare his praises to everyone around us, to declare how good he is, that he saved us from darkness and brought us into marvelous light, and declaring that to all those around us. And then the second part is that we have the privilege of declaring praises to God, to himself, in worship. Revelation 5 paints this beautiful picture of the throne room scene in heaven. There's like all the colors it talks about, describes like everyone surrounding the throne, declaring praises to God. And this verse, in verse 9, it says, they sang a new song saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain. And with your blood you purchased for God persons from every nation, tribe, people, and tongue. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priest to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Look at this statement right there, like a kingdom and priest. I bolded it just so you can see. But this is what we're going to be doing for eternity, is reigning and worshiping. We're going to have this identity now, but it will be brought to completion for eternity as we are serving as a kingdom priest. We are reigning and worshiping to the fullest extent, where we only reign and worship in part now. So declaring his praises to people, I kind of saw going along with this idea of reigning. We have a mission to declare his praises to all people, telling them of how good he is. We have experienced like incredible just life, incredible abundance, freedom, and healing, and salvation in Christ. And now we get to go in turn and let other people know about this. We get to just praise Jesus, but to people around us. We don't have to just keep it to ourselves, but we can like explode with joy and praise to the world around us. We can testify of what he's done for us and in us. We can live lives that reflect the transformation by his love and his compassion and his justice in our lives and on display for the world around us. So that is kind of what I saw as declaring his praises to people, the one part of that. And then the second part of that is declaring his praises to him. And Steve, and you guys can go ahead and come up for the worship. So declaring his praises to him, that looks like worship. And worship can look like a lot of different things. There's a lot that can be under the umbrella of worship. But in this passage, we see this declaration of song, of just expressing worship through song and through praise to Jesus. And so we're actually going to be going back into song, into worship. And it's a song that kind of declares the same idea of Revelation 5. We sang it earlier. So worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the King who conquered the grave. Like, we get the opportunity right now, this first day of the year, to worship and to declare that he is worthy, that he is good, that he is full of honor and marvelous power. So do you guys want to stand, and we're going to go ahead and go into worship. But I want you to engage in worship. I don't want us to like miss this moment, but I also want to invite you to just ask, like, in what ways can you fuller step into the access that we have to God? In what ways can we more fully step into the authority that we have in Jesus? And how does that result in praise? So maybe during this time you can just seek Jesus's heart about that, or maybe as the next few days go on, like, how in this year am I going to walk in fuller access to Jesus? How in this year am I going to walk in fuller authority that I have been given in Christ our King? So let's go ahead and sing.